See, we got most of faithful today. Don't you love how Easter everybody shows up, and then on the day, the Sunday after Easter, it's the Sunday off, right? Hey, open your Bibles to Revelation 21. And the reason we read that passage again there, the same one we read last week, is because we continue with our Easter series that, if you remember, we started the week before Easter. And if you remember, I gave you guys last week, I gave you a handout. I was going to do a handout this week, but my wonderful wife is up in Ohio visiting her mom and everything, and her and Emily and little Theo are up there, and I didn't want to stick my son back there trying to figure out how to do all this stuff, and I can't do it because I am computer illiterate. But so you just have to go without an outline today. But if you remember, over the last couple of weeks, we've been breaking down a statement that I gave you. And that statement is this: God is motivated by His perfect love to rescue sinners from the powers of sin, death, and the enemy in order to restore our humanity that we may live out our true purpose in life before Him. If you remember the first week, we broke down the first part of that statement, that God is motivated by His perfect love. If you remember, we broke down John 3:16 as well as some other passages like Romans 5:8, and we saw that God's motivation in Christ was His perfect love, that He loves His creation, and that He loves His image bearers, and yet those image bearers are tainted and fallen in sin and darkness. And so God, out of His love, decided to send His Son, planned before the foundation of the world, to send His Son to rescue us. That was the first part, that God is motivated by His love. And it's important. You can't overstate this, because we get it wrong sometimes. Sometimes we think that God is motivated by His anger. God is motivated by His wrath. As if anger and wrath are attributes of God, which they are not. Anger and wrath are God's responses to sin, but they're not His attributes. And one of His attributes, along with His omniscience and omnipresence, and omnipotence, all-powerful, all-knowing, everywhere, all time, along with His righteousness and holiness, His attribute that the Bible talks about the most is His love, that God is love. And so God does not look down upon fallen sinners with hate, and therefore He sends Jesus to kind of get in the way so He doesn't have to whoop you. He sends Jesus out of His love. And what does Jesus do? Last week we talked about on Easter the glorious resurrection, where it is all confirmed that Jesus was on a mission and is on a mission, and we share now in that mission to rescue sinners from the powers of sin. We talked about that last week, on how Jesus has broken the power of sin for us, that sin no longer has dominion over us, no longer has power over us. We're not free from the presence of sin. It is still there, and it's even warring in us. But sin has no power over us. We are free in Christ now to fight the battle against sin. We are no longer enslaved to sin. And Jesus came to rescue us in that. Also, Jesus came to rescue us from the powers of death. We talked about that in Christ's resurrection. We know that we too have a resurrection, because Jesus has defeated death. And therefore we saw how Jesus proclaimed that His people will not see death. And then it was interesting, wasn't it? Then people around her hear Him say that, and they mock Him, and they try to change Jesus' words. And the Pharisees look and say, oh, He said that His believers will not even taste death. And it's important to realize that Jesus doesn't even correct them. He just lets it stand. And the truth is that Jesus has come on a rescue mission to rescue us from the powers of death. And all who come to Him in simple faith, we'll never see death. We'll never taste death. But also we saw that Jesus comes on a rescue mission to rescue us from the powers of the enemy, the accuser, the one who led us into the fall to begin with, who led our first father Adam and Eve into sin, out of his deception and his plans. But Jesus comes, and we follow through the gospel how Jesus defeats this power of darkness and the enemy. And then Jesus has broken his bound, that the enemy, the accuser, that Satan can no longer hold you, can no longer blind you. And so this was the second part, that God is motivated by his perfect love to rescue sinners from the powers of sin, death, and the enemy. And now we get into the last part, the why, the purpose, if you will, in order to restore our humanity that we may live out our true purpose in life before him. This is where we come to our passage today. If you would, I would like to read Revelation 21, verses 1 through 8, and then we'll pray, and then we're going to get into this, and hopefully I can flesh out this last thing, and we can see this glorious mission of Christ in its entirety. Revelation 21, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eye, and death shall be no more. Neither shall be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away.' And he who has seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' Also, he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I'll be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, the idolaters, the liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." Let's pray. Father, I ask, Lord, would you send your Spirit today to guide us and to teach us. As I proclaim the word of the Lord to the people of the Lord, I ask for your help. Would you let us see the full picture, to just rest in the glory that is shown us of your plan before the foundation of the world to make us your people, that we might be restored in our humanity and our purpose. We thank you for this truth, Lord, and I ask that you help me to make it clear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the reason that I kind of embarked on this was, yes, because we wanted to glory in the resurrection and in the life and death. I love at Paul, we talk about it in Sunday school, that Paul says in 1 Corinthians that he did not come to the church in Corinth with loftiness of speech or great wisdom. He didn't come, with great orating skills. He didn't come boasting in anything. He didn't come with them with this great systematic plan. But he says, "I decided to know nothing among you but Christ and him crucified." And that's so very important. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians, and again in Sunday school, I wish more of you guys would come. We have a great group, and we got plenty of room for more. And we discussed how Paul applied that and talked about how that was the foundation of the church. Christ and him crucified. And that apart from that, we have no hope. And then later on, Paul adds to that in 1 Corinthians, and he talks about the resurrection of the Christ. That Jesus dying is not simply enough, but he also must rise from the dead. That without the resurrection, we of all people, he said, should be pitied. You know, you hear a lot of people that say this, and I've used this in the past myself, and I've tried to correct that over the years as I grow in my own understanding. But I used to tell people, you know, hey, I say that there's a God and he is Christ, and you say there's no God. And I used to say, well, you know, if I'm wrong, I have lost nothing. If you're wrong, you have lost everything. But the truth about the matter is the Scripture doesn't allow that. If I am wrong, which we are not, that Christ has not come, that Christ has not died, and Christ has not risen from the dead, if I am wrong, then I am above all people should be pitied. Because as Paul says, I'm a liar. And I've lied about God, and I've lied about truth. But Paul says in there, but Christ has come. He has died, and he has risen. So we've embarked on this to glory in that truth, the life and the death and the resurrection of Christ. But here's the thing. Many Christians, that's where we stop. It's usually where we stop. We present the gospel as this. How many of you guys have heard it? I know I've used this before. We present the gospel in this framework. Come to Jesus so that when you die, you can get to heaven. How many of you guys heard that? Come to Jesus, be forgiven of your sins, so that when you die, you can go to heaven. You guys are most familiar with that, right? We've all heard that stuff. And the problem with that is not the promise in Scripture. The promise in Scripture is far greater than coming to Jesus so that when you die, you can get to heaven. One of the issues with that is it makes Jesus basically a ticket into something else, right? It's an invitation to forget Jesus. Come to Jesus now, you can forget about him, and then when you die, you can go to heaven, right? So it's an invitation to forget about Jesus in the in-between, but it also turns Jesus into nothing but a ticket. I went to see a movie the other day with my son and daughter, and you know they give you a ticket to get in the movie. You got to have the ticket. You got to walk up to the counter, the little pearly gates to get into the movie theater, right? And the guy stand there, and you got to check your ticket, right? And then what does he do? He rips half of it and he gives it back to you. So if you got to go to the bathroom like me, because they can't make it through a 2.5-hour movie and drinking soda and eating popcorn without, you know, going to the men's room, right? You got to have that ticket to get back in, right? But as soon as you get done with the movie, what do you do with the ticket? If you're like me, it stays in my pocket, and then it turns into lint, and my wife's like, get the stuff out of your pocket, right? But we don't care about the ticket, right? Because the ticket wasn't the purpose, right? Well, this is what happens when we preach the gospel, come to Jesus so that when you die, you can get to heaven. We turn Jesus into a ticket. You don't have to worry about Jesus anymore. I got my ticket. I can get into the show. That's what matters. Jesus is just a ticket. But the Scriptures don't allow for that. The Scriptures don't allow to view Jesus as that. And the Scriptures don't allow for a view of God's purpose in the gospel of rescuing sinners from the power of sin and death and the enemy in order to just live our life and then hope for some future escapism idea that I will leave this world, I will go to heaven, and I will live in some weird pillowy, cloudy, you know, kingdom in the sky. The Scriptures don't talk about that. Now, while it's very true that the Apostle Paul, as he stated in 2 Corinthians 5, that to be absent from the body is to be present with Christ. And we know that Christ now is in the heavenly realms. It's very helpful if you think of heaven and earth as this. Heaven is the domain where God resides now, and earth is the domain where man resides. And the Scriptures certainly talk about that. When we die, we go to be with him. Paul says in Philippians 1:23, as he talks about his struggle and his desire to do both his work for God, but also to go and leave the flesh, he says it's better to leave the flesh and go be with Christ. And he says in 2 Corinthians 5, to be absent from the body is to be present with Christ. So there is this truth in reality right now that our fallen brothers and sisters right now are with Christ in a spiritual sense. They're with Christ. We have that great hope. It's a biblical hope, by the way, not a wishful hope. When the Bible talks about hope, it's not about, I really hope that happens. It's a confident, a hope that's bound in something that's certain. And we have that hope that all who die in Christ are spiritually with Christ right now. But the question is, biblically, that we have to answer, is that the end result? Is the end result that when everybody dies or when Christ, that we all will depart and will live in some ununderstandable place, unbodied spirits, living in the clouds? Is that the future? And the answer to that is no. The future is far greater than that. God has a much better purpose, a much grander purpose for us in Christ than that. We get a glimpse of that, if you will. Go to 1 Thessalonians with me. Let's make a left-hand turn there. First Thessalonians chapter 4, we get a glimpse into this. And look at verses 13 and 17. Now, what's happening in the church in Thessalonica is people have had brothers and sisters and wives and husbands and loved ones who trusted Jesus have died. And they don't have a full understanding of what's going on. And so they're worried because many of them believe, as we do now, that Jesus could return in their lifetime. And they didn't know what to do with the fact that Jesus has not yet returned, but Aunt Edna has passed. And so they're like, what do we do with this? And look what Paul says. He says, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with a voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then those who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. You get this image that on the last day, when the Lord returns, it's not secret, by the way, it's with a shout and with a trumpet. And people are raised up out of the grave. But what does he envision? Paul envisions, he says, look, those who are with Christ now will come back with him, and their bodies will be resurrected, and now their spirits will be combined now, be reunited now with their new and perfect bodies. And he says, those of us who are alive then, we will be caught up in the air with them in the Lord's parousia, he says, which means quite literally the perfect coming of the Lord. When the Lord is coming to set all things. And this is where we get into Revelation 21. And what does he say when that happens? That he is making all things new. This is not an image of our future, is that we will depart this world and go live in some ununderstandable place. But that what God is doing in Christ is redeeming his creation and restoring his creation back to what he intended his creation to be. And that is where we will reside with the Lord for eternity. You and I, our eternal home is not heaven versus earth. Our eternal home is heaven and earth come together. This was God's purpose in Genesis. And if you read God's story, how God created earth, created the world is God's temple. A temple is quite literally where God resides with his people. And God intended the earth to be the place in which He resides with His people. This is why He created the earth. He said it was good. Then He creates Adam and Eve. And what does He do? He dwells with them. The earth is the temple. But what happens? Men fell. Sin entered. There's a separation now between heaven and earth. And God is, in Christ, is restoring that and making all things new, to where now God will eternally reside with His people. It's an amazing story. This is the full view of the gospel. It's far greater than come to Jesus so that when you die you can get to heaven. It's come to Jesus and be restored so that you can live with Him and live for Him for eternity. The future is far greater than some pillowy cloud. But we have to say, okay, then where do we exactly get that? Well, first, we get that in Revelation 21, as I just read. It says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adoring for her husband." Who's the New Jerusalem? It's the church. It's God's people. It's all who have come to Jesus by faith. It's the New Jerusalem being adorned, coming down in this new creation, this restored earth, this restored heaven coming together. And we, as God's people, are adorned as the bride of Christ to come and to be united with Him forever. Where? Down. Back on the new heaven and the new earth. Is it wonderful? And he says, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man." This is the purpose. What is God's purpose? To dwell with man. Jesus is restoring us back so we could dwell with man. God will dwell with us. God will live with us. We get a glimpse of that. When in John 1:1, when John describes that the Word, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word took on flesh and dwelt among us, tabernacled among us, pitched His tent in our neighborhood, came and lived with us, and this is the end result. The hope of the gospel, the purpose of the gospel, is to restore us so that we can live with God. And then look at the kingdom. Look at the kingdom. "And I heard a loud voice saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. And He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And He who is seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And He said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of water of life without payment." This is the future reality that we will live in. I wasn't going to share this, and I hope it's okay with anybody here. I had a rough week this last week. One, my wife is gone and up in Ohio, and I don't sleep well without my wife. But the biggest thing is, you guys know I do a lot of help with the local funeral homes, people that don't have churches, they call, and I do a number of funerals for people that need it. This week was a rather difficult one. Some of you probably read in the newspaper about the two young boys, an 8-year-old boy and a 10-year-old boy, that were killed in a car accident in Killeen. And I got the phone call on Sunday evening, last week, asking if I would serve the family and do the boys' memorial, and that was this past Friday. So I went and I sat with this family, and as I typically do, I try to go visit a few times and get to know them and try to help them, and they're just, you know, as a dad, I have three kids. A lot of parents here, right? It's the worst nightmare. And trying to minister to them and bring hope to them. And here's the sad thing about this is this family has no hope because they don't know Jesus. I tried to share them, and I tried to do as Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians. I tried to plant the seed and pray that the Lord would send waterers and nurturers. But they have no hope. And it broke my heart. Because they don't know this truth. They don't know that. Because one of the things that when I talk to this family, one of the reasons that they don't have, I'm not making an excuse for anybody's unbelief. Mark this, all right? I'm not making an excuse. But we can understand this. One of the reasons, because this young mother grew up in the church, but was treated poorly, but also was taught a version of God that is contrary to what we see in scriptures. She was taught a version of God that was an angry taskmaster that only cared about her obedience. And if she was lucky, she could come to Jesus because God was ready to break out the whooping stick on anybody who didn't. And just fortunately, Jesus got in the way. And he is the way to keep from being beaten by God. This was the God that she was raised with. And for her, that God was a God that she could not trust. Now, I'm not making an excuse for her unbelief, but I'm telling you, this is the fruit of what we've been talking about the last 3 weeks, and the fruit of missing the purpose of God in Christ Jesus. Because now this poor mom is mourning the loss of her 8-year-old and 10-year-old sons. And she has no hope, and she doesn't realize that in Christ there's a loving God who is calling you to himself. Not just to escape wrath. I'm not saying there's not wrath for sin. There is. I'm not ignoring that. I've laid that foundation early on. We're not ignoring that God will pour out wrath on sin. We're not ignoring that God will judge unrighteousness. But the motivation and the purpose is not just so you escape wrath. The purpose that God is because he loves his creation. He loves his image bearers. And he wants to reside with them. And so he has set upon Jesus that he would restore our humanity, the humanity that we have broken in our sin. This is what Paul gets at in Romans 8, 28 and 29, that God has predestined that we would be conformed to his sin, that when we come to Jesus by faith, we'll be transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And we know Jesus is what? Fully God and fully man. We're not going to be transformed into his deity. We are never going to be God. We are being transformed into his humanity. Because he is the only true human, not tainted by sin. And God is restoring that humanity in us to be like Jesus. Why? Because he wants to reside with us. God is restoring our humanity in Christ Jesus to give us hope, to give us purpose. And what is that purpose? To worship the Lord, to reside with the Lord, to serve the Lord. But this poor mom has no hope for that because she was only taught an angry God who just wants to get ticked off at her because she's imperfect. And you might just skate by on the coattails of Jesus. Well, that's not the gospel. and you might escape wrath. Friends, that's not what the Bible talks about. The Bible shows us a God who is love and looks down upon a people he loves that are marred in sin and darkness and death. And he rescues them in his Son for a much greater purpose than escaping wrath. To restore our humanity, to restore his creation, that we might live with him forever. Go to Genesis chapter 2, the very beginning of the Bible. I want you to see this. It says, thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the hosts of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. He rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy because on it God rested from all his work that he had chosen, he had done. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth. And they were created in the day of the Lord. God made the earth and the heavens. With no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant in the field had yet sprung up. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground. A mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man of the dust of the ground The Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant in sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. A river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is the Pishon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of the Havilah where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Dilium and onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It is the river that flowed around the whole land of Cush. And the name of the third river is the Tigris, which flows from east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden, get this, to work it and to keep it. This is God's intention for humanity, right? To reside with God in his creation and to what? To work it and to keep it, right? This is God's purpose. Work is not a bad four-letter word. It's what we're created for. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden. But of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat it, you will surely die. Then the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. Now out of the ground the Lord of God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was his name. The man gave names to all the livestock, to the birds of the heavens, to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a suitable helper. It doesn't mean that God was trying to find him a helper among the animals. God intended for Adam to see that he needed something greater than the animals. Okay? And so the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one flesh of his ribs and closed up his place with the flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall be become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and not ashamed. In this thing, we see something that gets passed up. Usually, we want to read Genesis 1 and 2 just simply as history, which we should. Okay? We should. But don't miss that God has revealed His glorious purpose for His creation in these passages. What did He do? He created earth as a temple in which God will dwell with His people, and His people will care for God's creation. If you will, one of our biggest issues is an issue of vocation. We fail to care for God's creation. In our sin and rebellion, it is fallen and corrupt. But in Christ, God is not only restoring our humanity, right? Making us more like Jesus. But He's also restoring our reconciliation with Him so that we can live with Him, right? Because that's the whole purpose, so that we can reside with God. And then within that, He's restoring our vocation, that we will now fulfill what God intended for humanity, that we will worship Him, live with Him, and care for His creation. This is the purpose of God, that we will work for Him. And we will be caregivers for God's creation for eternity. The hope that we have is greater than just, I'm going to go up and be some bodiless thing up in the sky. No, God has a grander purpose. We are going to worship God, live with God, walk with God, and care together for God's creation, nurture the creation, and work the creation. It's a wonderful purpose. It's far greater than some empty hope of who knows what. People get so caught up in trying to figure out, what is heaven going to be like? Well, first of all, the Bible doesn't give us a whole lot of ideas on that. The reason for that is because we are not going to reside there for eternity. We're going to reside in the new earth, the new heavens, come together. Or because of Jesus Christ, we are made fully human. We are reconciled to our Father. And we're restored in our rightful vocation. That is good news, guys. That is good news. It's wonderful news to know that what God is doing in Jesus Christ is more than just forgiving us of our sins. Oh, there is that. We need it. We need forgiveness of sins. We need. But there's far more. We need to be restored in our humanity. We need to be restored in our reconciliation with God. And we need to be restored in our vocation for God. So Jesus completes it all. Because God is motivated by His perfect love to rescue sinners from the powers of sin, death, and the enemy, in order to restore our humanity, that we might live out our true purpose in life before Him. And that true purpose is to live with God, to enjoy God forever, and to care for His creation for eternity. Let's pray. Father, I pray that You are pleased and the message of hope is clear. That we have even more than we could ever think of in Jesus Christ. It is hard to even wrap our heads around all that we have. That we have a glorious, as Paul declares, we have a glorious inheritance. Imperishable, undefiled, waiting for us in heaven. That on that glorious day when the Lord comes, and He sets all things right. And in the twinkling of an eye, will we be made new. Fully human. Fully restored. Realizing our true purpose to fellowship with You. And to share in the caring of Your perfect creation. I thank You for that truth. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing. If you need prayer this morning or